You have Luke chapter 9 open. We're down to verse 51, our last segment here in chapter 9. Down to verse 62, to the end of the chapter. Of course, again, speaking of Jesus, it says, "Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up," or in other words, the ascension, "that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers before his face, and as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, 'Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven to consume them, just as Elijah did?' But he turned and rebuked them and said, 'You do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them.' And they went to another village. Now it happened, as they journeyed on the road, that someone said to him, 'Lord, I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' Then he said to another, Follow me. But he said, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' And he said to him, 'Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God.' And another also said, 'Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are in my house.' But Jesus said to him, 'No one having put his hand on the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God.'" Challenging passage of scripture, to say the least. So brace yourself and be prepared, because we're all gonna dive in this together. So Jesus here, this passage that we just read, I want to glean two things from it this morning. The first is mercy displayed, and the second thing is discipleship explained. So mercy displayed and discipleship explained. So we'll talk about mercy and discipleship. That's the passage that is before us this morning. So beginning with mercy displayed, and we learn from Scripture that everything that God does, He does for our benefit. Anything that He asks us to do, it's not for His benefit, it's always for our benefit. We can't add anything to God. There's nothing that we can offer Him to make Him greater. He's already great to the nth degree. So whenever He says something, it's always for ours. And every story, it has a lesson, a value in the Scripture. And every miracle gives us a glimpse into the heart of God. Okay, and so this portion here begins a new section of the Gospel. And so far, Luke has been teaching us about the arrival of Jesus and the revelation of who He is as a person, as an individual. And from this point forward, Jesus will be heading down to Jerusalem over the next few months to be glorified. He has about 6 months to go before He ends up in Jerusalem, and there He dies and, of course, rises from the dead. And it says, when the time had come for Him to be received up, the ascension. Luke is speaking of His ascension 6 months before He even heads into Jerusalem. He's speaking of His rising from the dead. He's speaking of the glory. He's highlighting the glory. Sure, the cross is going to be painful, beyond our ability to even comprehend what pain even looks like. But it's a process that He will have to go through. Certainly, the disciples will have dark days ahead. But you know what? The end result is that He will ascend into heaven, completing His mission, which is our what? Salvation. So Luke is reminding us that there is a reason for the pain, and it will end in glory. And this is good news. Any pain that we are going through, that we are experiencing as believers, any pain that you may be experiencing as a person or as a family or us as a church, we will eventually end up in glory somehow, some way, because God is able to make beauty out of the ashes. He's able to do something amazing out of absolutely nothing. And so the disciples here have witnessed already some of that glory. But the ultimate glory, there must be a cross. Before the ultimate glory, there has to be the process of the cross. There has to be suffering. Now, they're beginning to know who He is and His power, and they're beginning to have understanding of His death slightly. And so Jesus here will be teaching them lessons, important lessons for them and for us to learn. And He'll beginning here in verse 51 of chapter 9, all the way through verse 27 of chapter 19, He'll be giving us lesson after lesson after lesson. And if you follow along in your Bible, if your Bible is red letter Bible, you'll notice that this whole passage, almost all of it is red. It's going to be Jesus talking. He is teaching because he wants to convey something. to us. And so he has set his face. He was determined to go to Jerusalem. He knew his mission. He would follow it perfectly. And nothing will take him off course. That's true courage. To be faced with something suddenly and to respond as to react to something is one thing. But when you know something tragic is coming down the road and you face it head on, not just face it head on, but you walk towards it, that's real courage. He knows what's awaiting him in Jerusalem, and he set his face, meaning his heart, the posture. We talked about the posture last week. The posture of his heart is being set towards Jerusalem, knowing exactly what is awaiting him there. And this brings me a lot of comfort, because nothing is going to stand in his way. He's stronger than death, hell, and the grave. He is able to conquer anything and everything. Nothing is too difficult for God. Can I get a small amen?
Amen.
Just want to make sure you're awake. Okay. So setting his face towards Jerusalem doesn't mean that he was physically present there in the town of Samaria, but his heart was somewhere else. Have you ever had a meal with someone and you're trying to sit across the table from them and you're trying to make eye contact and you're eating and you're trying to exchange and they're there physically with you, but mentally and in their heart and their mind, they're someplace else? It almost gives us the impression that because he set his heart and his mind towards Jerusalem, that they rejected him. That wasn't the case. Jesus is always present. He's always in the moment. We don't ever have to worry about us praying to him and his mind is on something else or other people who are more important than we are. No, he is always in the moment with us. He's simply making it clear that his destination is Jerusalem, the place where he'll be tried and crucified and ultimately glorified. But the Samaritans want nothing to do with the Jews because the Samaritans are enemies of the Jews. The Samaritans are a half-breed of people. I won't go into the full story, but they basically were mixed with the pagans during a certain time in the history of Israel, and so now they are half Jewish and half whatever else. So they are pagans. So the authentic Jews, or those who consider themselves authentic Jews, they hate the Samaritans. And the Samaritans ultimately will hate the Jews. And there's no mixing or dealing with one another. There's real hatred there. So they rejected the Lord of glory because of their hatred for the Jews, and of course that hatred was mutual. And this hatred caused them to miss a meeting with Jesus. Their hatred for another group of people caused them to miss a meeting with Jesus. It blinded them as to missing who was in front of them, the blessing that was right in front of them. And I wonder how many times I've missed an opportunity to meet with God because of an issue I've had with other people. Because when I have an issue with others, it makes it really difficult and challenging to meet with God. You knew that, right? If you didn't, now you do. So James and John, the Bible says, are insulted. They are insulted. They are infuriated. They're like, we want revenge. What do you mean they're rejecting us? The 12 of us are going into town to prepare for the master, and we're saying, listen, the master is coming. He wants to meet with you. He wants to speak to you. He has the words of eternal life. And they're like, we don't want nothing to do with him. He's Jewish. He's going to Jerusalem. We want nothing to do with that. So they want revenge. They want to call fire down from heaven. Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven? Let me ask you a question, gentlemen. When have you ever called fire down from heaven? You act as if you do this like on a weekly basis. You've never done it. You don't have the power to do it. What are you talking about? And to use the Bible as a reference, they get all religious about it. They want to get godly and spiritual. Isn't it funny how we are able to pull any verse out of context in the Bible to justify our own wickedness? You can do that with just about anything. You and I can pull out just about any thought out of context in the Bible to justify our wrong and wicked ways. We can, and we do. In 2 Kings chapter 1, Elijah, the Bible tells us that Elijah was ordered by King Ahaziah. King Ahaziah said, Elijah, I want you to come down. So he sends a captain with his 50 men. And the captain with his 50 men are there. And they say, Elijah, come down right now. Elijah says, if I'm a man of God, may fire come down from heaven and consume you. Fire comes down from heaven and consumes the man with his 50 men. The king hears about it. He says, he sends another man with his 50 men. The second guy isn't too bright. He says, come down from there right now. Elijah says, if I'm a man of God, may fire come down from heaven and consume you. Fire came down and consumed him. It wasn't until the third guy came, and he was like, have mercy on me. May my life be valuable in your eyes. Please, I don't want any trouble. I don't want any fire. Please. But that was a time of judgment. This wasn't a time of judgment. This was a time of mercy. This was a season of mercy. And anytime I want to cause judgment to fall on other people, I need to stop and check my own heart first. Especially when I'm quick to judge. And sometimes I can be quick to judge. And that's only an indication that there's something wrong in here first. I'm only going to talk about me today. I'm not going to talk about you because I know you guys don't struggle with these issues. But I'm only going to point this way so that nobody gets offended. All right? I can sometimes be quick. And I want the fire of God to fall. And I want the judgment of God to fall because they don't do things my way. I wish you guys did things my way, but you don't do things my way. And so this anger rises up. But it's only indication that there's something wrong in here first. This was not a holy or righteous thing. This was nothing other than pride parading itself in godliness. This was pride parading itself in godliness. Their pride was hurt because they were rejected. So they wanted to prove how on fire they were by calling down fire from heaven on those that rejected them. And isn't it funny how we can get more holier than thou and all righteous? May God have mercy on us and help us. But Jesus here is not angry with the Samaritans. He is not angry with them whatsoever. This is not a time of judgment. This is a time of mercy. We're living in a time of mercy. And so he extends mercy. And he goes to another village, to any village that is ready to receive him, because his heart and his ministry, at the heart of his ministry, is a ministry of mercy. And mercy basically is not receiving what you deserve. Mercy is not receiving what you deserve. Do you remember playing Mercy when you were a kid? You'd lock hands with someone and you would go like this and they would go like this and eventually you would lose or they would lose and one person would have to cry out mercy. Like, don't break my hand. Show me some mercy. Right? Like, we deserve judgment, but instead of judgment, God extends mercy to us because that's the kind of God that He is. As a matter of fact, in Lamentations 3, it says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are renewed every morning." Every morning when you wake up, every morning when we wake up, there's a fresh dose of mercy waiting for His children. That means the slate from yesterday has been already wiped clean. But I don't understand that. I'm living in yesterday. I'm living in last week. I'm living in last month. I'm living in last year. I'm living in last decade. And if I'm older, I don't, yeah. But His mercies are renewed every morning. And Jesus is the expression of God. He is the expression. All the attributes of God are seen in the person of Christ. As a matter of fact, in Isaiah 42 and 3, it says, "A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench." And it's speaking of Jesus because it's repeated again in Matthew chapter 12. It specifically speaks of the Lord. A bruised reed. Have you ever seen a plant, maybe a thin plant that's starting to grow, but then somehow it got kind of knocked over and now it's bent over and now it's almost broken? What do you and I do with that plant? Well, either I pluck it out altogether, which is typically what I personally do, or we break that part and we hope the rest of it grows back up again. Have you ever had a smoking flax or a faintly smoking thing from a candle? What do you do if it's just smoking? And be done with it, because the smoke is irritating. It says here that a smoking flask or a bruised reed, he will not break, he will not quench. What is that? It's called mercy. It's called mercy. This is the mercy of God on your life and on my life. His heart is not to break, but to save. And as Jesus taught them about humility with the little boy in the last session, now he teaches them a lesson about mercy. And mercy has been there from the very beginning. From the very time that Adam first sinned, God chose to cover him instead of destroy him. When Abraham lied, God could have beat him over the head and wiped him out and started afresh with somebody else. But God chose to show him mercy. As a matter of fact, when God decided to create a tabernacle for Moses in the wilderness there for the people to come and to worship, it says there was the place called the Holy of Holies, the most holy place where the high priest was. And inside that Holy of Holies, there's a place known as the Ark of the Covenant. On top of the Ark of the Covenant is something called the mercy seat. That's where the blood gets applied. In the most holy place, in the deepest recesses of God's heart, is something called mercy. That's who He is. He's a gracious God giving us what we don't deserve, but He's also a merciful God not giving us what we do deserve. Are you tracking with me? For 2 Corinthians 1 and 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. In the book of Hosea chapter 2, it says, I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness, in justice, in steadfast love, and in mercy. Who's this? This is Hosea. Hosea in the Old Testament is pictured as a picture of God Himself marrying a harlot. God saying, my people have acted in adultery, have acted in harlotry. And so Hosea, the prophet, I want you to be a picture of me, and I want you to go marry a literal physical harlot, a prostitute. And here's what I want you to say to her. I want you to say to her, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. Why are you showing her mercy? Because that's the kind of God that I am. When you wander away, and I wish the story had ended there, and I wish she hadn't went back again into the world. I wish it had ended there. It would have been justifiable. The problem with Gomer, her name was Gomer, by the way. The problem with her is that she went back again after that. She has three children by the man, and then she decides to go back and play the harlot again. And what does he do? Does he say, that's it, it's over, it's done for you, I've already warned you, I've already loved you, I've already expressed graciousness to you and mercy to you, are we done? No. He goes back and he pays for her again. And he takes her off the auction blocks, because now she's been sold into slavery. It's exactly what sin does to you and to me. It sells us into slavery. He says, I will buy you off the auction blocks. Why? Because my heart is a heart of mercy. Let's call fire down from heaven and kill these Samaritans. He's saying that was a time of judgment. This is a time of mercy. We have a good God. We have a merciful God. He will not put up with our sins always, and there will come a time where you need to deal with it. But in the process, in the meantime, He is a God of mercy. David says this in Psalm 51, verse 1. He says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgression. This is good news, church. Please somebody say amen. Amen. One person wrote this, said, mercy is condescending love reaching out to meet the need of someone without thought of their merit or demerit, whether they deserve or don't deserve. It's a condescending kind of free love that is simply given. And mercy is at the heart of the mission of Jesus here, so that we don't get what we deserve. Ephesians 2 enforces, but God, who was rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us. And as a disciple now, as a believer now, as a follower now, because hopefully that's what we are aiming to become, our goal is to follow in that same pattern of showing mercy. Not in the same spirit of John and James, who want to call fire down from heaven every time someone offends us or every time someone rejects us, but our desire now is to show that same level of mercy to other people. As a matter of fact, in Proverbs 3 and 3, it says, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. This is something that you are to write on the tablet. Bind it around your neck. This should not leave you ever. As a matter of fact, in Luke 6:36, therefore be merciful, just as your Father in heaven also is merciful. I want you to be the same way. And in Matthew 5 and 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Colossians 3 and 12. I hope you don't mind all these Bible verses, because I want to give you as much scripture as I possibly can. Colossians 3 and 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. That's what we're to aim to do and to be, is to have the same attribute of mercy. And someone says, yeah, but you don't know, that's not the kind of person that I am. I score very low when it comes to mercy. And if you've ever taken a test or a thing where you measure your gifts, mercy is one of the gifts mentioned in the book of Romans chapter 12, and mercy is one of them. And sometimes we can register very, very low, and you can say, well, I'm kind of like John and James. I'm one of those that's high on prophecy. I like to give it people just like they are. I call it black and white. And I'm very, very low on mercy. I used that excuse a long, long time. But somehow, this same Apostle John, listen to this, was transformed into the Apostle of Love. This same John that wanted to call down fire from heaven was turned, was transformed into the Apostle of Love. God did a work in him to change him from the angry, prideful, and selfish person that he is into a loving, compassionate lover of God and lover of man. What's that? I'm saying there's hope for us. There's hope for us. For those of us who are still struggling with this, and I say yes, I place myself in that group. For those of us who are still struggling in this area and we're battling these things, there is hope for us because on the journey, God can do a transformation work, and they were transformed on the journey. I wish I can go to a well-known minister or a well-known ministry and have someone lay their hand on me and problems would just like be solved. Put a little oil right here, please. Do your magic, say a couple of words, maybe do a little dance, and I'm good. I get to go have lunch and I'm good. I'm free from my problems. But it doesn't work that way. It's a journey. We don't like journey. We don't like process. I want instantaneous. I want instant. I want everything to be done right now. They couldn't change themselves, but God did as they walked with him on the road. This is good news. If we are struggling as they did here in Luke chapter 9, it's good news for us because later on in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 8, many of these Samaritans actually converted and gave their hearts to the Lord. Maybe some of those that would have been burned. If Jesus says, yes, call fire down from heaven, as if you could, but call fire down from heaven, many of these people got saved later on. Listen, God's patience and mercy led these people to repentance in due time. We need to be patient with both ourselves and with other people. And this is the church's mission, to extend mercy. To extend mercy to ourselves when we fail, because we do. And to extend mercy to others when they fail, because they will as well. I'm glad God has mercy on us. But you know what? Mercy and truth go hand in hand. Yes? Mercy and truth go hand in hand. He doesn't just extend mercy. It says continue living in your sloppy lifestyle. Continue living in your sloppy lifestyle. Continue sinning. Continue the secret sins. Continue the hidden sins. Continue the rebellion. Continue the walking away from me. Continue the pretending. Continue. And it's okay. I'll just have mercy, mercy, mercy. No, no, no. Mercy and truth go hand in hand. Mercy and truth go hand in hand. Listen to Psalm 85 and 10. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Mercy and truth go hand in hand. While mercy does not give us what we deserve, understanding God's mercy and receiving His mercy will only bring us to one place, and that is to simply desire more of the God of mercy. When I really receive the mercy, the grace, the compassion, the love of God, and I genuinely receive that from His hand, and it really penetrates into my heart, it causes me to want Him more. Not want from Him, but to want Him. Not to desire His gifts and His talents and His blessings and His protection, His provision, and all these things are wonderful, but that's not what I'm looking for. I'm looking for Him. I'm looking for a person. I'm not looking for circumstances to change. I'm looking for a person. I'm not looking for the weather and the climate and my bank account and my health, and all these things are necessary and important, but I'm looking for a person. I'm looking for one person, individual, wanting more of Him. And we call that discipleship. We call that discipleship. I want to follow in His footsteps. And I want to serve Him in that way. And saying, I want to walk in this way. Which brings us to our second point, which is discipleship explained. Because here Jesus has three encounters with three individuals who may be realizing that, listen, He's more than a moral good teacher. He's more than a get-out-of-jail-free card. He's more than that. And He's even more than getting out of hell. He's much more than that. He is life itself. As a matter of fact, He says in John 14 and 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And in this first encounter, Matthew's account tells us that this man was a scribe. And he says, Master, or Lord, or teacher, I'll follow you wherever you go. Wherever you go, I will follow you. I've been watching you, and I've seen the miracles happen, and I've seen the blessings happen, and I've seen how you treated your disciples, and I've seen the mercy and the grace that you're extending. I want to follow you wherever you go. In the second one, we're not done with the first one yet, but in the second one, Jesus makes the call himself and tells someone to follow me. In the third, a person has that has a priority in his life that's standing before him and his ability to follow after Jesus. And Luke here wants us to recognize and begin to recognize some of those things that rival our hearts in commitment to the Lord. He wants to highlight something in here, the things that rival our commitment to Jesus. So Jesus identifying those things that we love more than him, which undermine our true discipleship. And so here, this man says, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. That sounds good. That sounds really good. It sounds noble. Like, wherever you decide to go, Lord, I'll follow you there. I would say, like, good. Especially if you're a scribe. Jesus replied, foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Lord, this is a scribe. This is a well-connected person. This is a person who knows all the upper-class, higher-class people who are in the land of Israel. You can really use this person to be on your team right now, to get more people in. But Jesus looks past his statement. He looks into his heart and says, following me means you'd be willing to give up your material comforts and the conveniences of life. The material comforts and the conveniences of life. Because the road is filled with challenges and with rejection. If you're going to follow me, this road that you're following me on, it's filled with rejection and it's filled with challenges. And discipleship requires resolve, to be resolute, to be determined. Because it means getting out of your comfort zone and you will be facing continuous rejection. You think it's easy? Because you've seen me maybe turn some loaves into multitudes of food. You've seen me heal people. You've seen me even raise the dead. And you're like, yeah, I want the power. Yeah, but are you willing to go through the pain? Are you willing to go to the part where he says you need to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him? This is true love. It speaks the truth and it speaks it up front. And it says, listen, if you want to follow me, the foxes have holes, the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. There is no convenience in following after me. It's not about what you're going to receive from God. It's about what you're going to offer to him. Are you able? Harsh words. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 6, it says many of his disciples turned after Jesus gave some harsh words. Many of those who were following him, who were his disciples, turned away from the Lord and saying, this is too hard. Who can understand this? Because most people will say, I want something from God. I'm here because I need something from God. And here he's saying, no. This is about you offering yourself to God. Being a disciple ultimately means that you offer yourself to him. We don't know what happened to this particular man because the story really isn't about him. The story is really about us here. We don't know if he actually followed him or he didn't. But the question is, am I preferring the conveniences of life and saying, I need to be convenienced. I will follow you at my convenience. When it's okay, when I have nothing else on my agenda. I will do what I need to do when my calendar is free. So long as there's nothing else more important or more exciting. Hard words. They're not easy to say, nor are they easy to hear, but they're important because it's the truth. And it shows you where my heart and where your heart is pertaining to our following after the Lord. Because we can come in and we can raise our hands and say, Lord, I love you. I put some money in the offering, we hear a message, and we say hello, and then we go about our way. But he says, I want you to begin to understand, are you really desiring discipleship? Are you really desiring to follow after me? If you are, comfort is not on the list. Convenience is not on the list. That's person number one. The second man approaches him. Jesus says to the second man, I want you to follow me. So the man says to him, let me first go and bury my father, and then I will come and follow you. Jesus says a strange reply. Let the dead bury their own dead. You come and you follow me. Jesus was basically saying, in essence, let those who don't understand how the kingdom works those who are not a part of the kingdom of God, those who are dead spiritually. Bury those who are dead physically. This is not something for you to worry about right now. This is something for others to worry about. But I need you to follow me. This man either had a job of taking care of his family, or he had an inheritance that was waiting for him. Let me go and bury my father. His father wasn't dead. This was a saying back in that time where basically he was saying, I'm probably the oldest in the family, and I have to be responsible for my family, and so I got to wait until the old man passes, all due respect, I got to wait until he passes so I can make sure everything's taken care of, and when that's taken care of, then I can come and do what I need to do. Jesus is saying, no, when I call you, you do it now. Because delayed obedience is? Disobedience. Delayed obedience. If you obey a command a minute after it's spoken, you've disobeyed. Obedience is immediate. You do it right then and right there. So Jesus sees that either an occupation or possessions can hinder us from pursuing God with all of our hearts. My occupation or my possession can hinder me from pursuing God with all of our hearts. We'll get back to that in just a moment. Here the third person said, Lord, I'll follow you. But first let me go say goodbye to my family. Jesus responds and says, no one having put his hands on the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. As if to say, I want you to look straight ahead and I want you to stay in your lane and do a straight line. How hard is it if you're driving to drive straightly if you're looking in the rearview mirror or looking behind you? It's almost impossible. Do you know that if you begin to even look to the right or to the left, the car will veer in that direction? Imagine what happens if you look behind you. And so many begin their walk with God and saying, I want to follow the Lord. I want to pursue God. And they're looking in other places completely. And they're not focusing on who we're supposed to be focusing on, looking unto Him who is the author and the finisher of our faith. And I'm looking in every other direction. I'm going, money, family, possessions, dreams, health, whatever the case may be, and I'm looking in every other direction. He's saying, stay in your lane. Because again, Jesus saw that family and friends and relationships have a higher place in this man's life. Even the best excuses possible should not get in the way of discipleship and following after the Lord. So we have three main hindrances, he says. We have three main obstacles that hinder our discipleship and our service. The first is material comforts and conveniences. The second is a job or occupation, possessions. Or third, family and friends and relationships. Christ has to have the preeminence in all of it. All these other things have to be secondary. Do you recall what I told you in the very beginning of our message? Everything that God says to us, He says it for our good. So far, it seems like it's bad news. So far, it seems like I'm giving up a lot. Like, you don't want me to look to the right, you don't want me to look to the left, you want me to keep looking forward, you want me to give up my possessions, not care about this, and not care. It sounds too hard, but listen, everything that he says for our good. Because the fact that we put him first, Jesus first, is for our protection. Because the people and the comforts and the possessions and the relationships will change. But he never changes. What do you mean? On my journey with God, if and when the comforts are no longer comfortable, I begin to question God and I am tempted to walk away. And many do walk away from the faith. Because comfort is my God. I don't know if I'm communicating to you or not. If possessions are more important than my bank account, and when my bank account drops below a certain level, then I begin to question God and it's easy for me to walk away because that has become my God. That's my security blanket. And if my family or friends or relationships take a higher place than God, then my loyalty to Him will take a higher place than my loyalty to God Himself. And He's saying basically, look, God has to be here. God has to be here. And it's not that He doesn't want me to love my family and take care of my family and do well for myself and for others. That's not what He's saying. He's saying, listen, your ability to give is very limited because you are a limited being. God is unlimited. Drawing from Him to be able to give to others is the key. I can't continue to draw on myself because I will be spent in less than 2 minutes. And some of us that are sitting in this room are spent right now because we've given and we've given and we've given and we've given and we have almost nothing left to give. The tank is empty. And he's saying putting him first, honoring him first, receiving from him first will then enable me to give out in that direction. As a matter of fact, he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things shall be added unto you. It's not that God doesn't want me to have these things. He wants to bless us with these things. But he's saying, seek first his kingdom and all these things will be added to you. But if these other things are my priority, then truly God is not the Lord of my life. I haven't made him Lord. And so he begins to ask the question, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Who was he talking to? He was talking to his disciples. Why are you calling me Lord, Lord? Listen, following after the Lord is not just a good idea. It becomes the necessity. A necessity. A necessity that I can picture this way. Something I heard and I'd like to use. You're on a plane and the plane is heading down. The captain gets on the flight. The intercom and says, we are in trouble. The plane is going down. That's the bad news. The good news is we're going to fling open the side doors and we've got some parachutes. You cling on to that parachute for dear life. Why? Because you would like to survive. It's that level of desperation in our relationship with God. It's not a casual thing where I simply come to a service, I come to a meeting, I come to a church, I hear a few words, and then I go home. No. I need to learn to cling to him for dear life. As a person clings to that parachute and says, I will crash and burn if I don't have you in my life. I hold on to you with everything that I have. No longer is the convenience an issue. No longer is the money in my pocket an issue. No one making fun of me now is an issue. I am hanging on for dear life because I believe what the captain has said. I believe what the Word of God has said. And I believe that Jesus is that parachute. He says, cling to me. Hold on to me. As a matter of fact, let's do something better. Let me hold on to you. Because your hands aren't strong enough. Let me hold on to you. Because if you hold on to me today, you may let go. Let me hold on to you. Let the bigger hand hold the smaller hand. Allow me to carry you in this process. Because in due time, this world is heading to nowhere and heading fast. And you need a place of safety, a place of refuge, a place of hope. Are you following me? We hold on to Jesus for dear life and say, no matter what the hardships, or no matter what the inconveniences or the challenges or the rejection in my life, I am going to follow you. By my own strength? No. You know, this seems like almost really, really bad news. It does. Because the question is, who of us doesn't have other things sometimes on the priority higher than God? The truth is, all of us do. As a matter of fact, it was Peter that said this to Jesus. He says, Lord, we left everything and followed you. What are we going to get? Was he looking back? Absolutely. James and John, just now, they want to call fire down from heaven. Are they keeping their eyes focused on it? Who's he talking? He's talking to all of us. He's talking to the church at large. In the church at large, we have other things that are higher than God. We want to know why the blessing isn't here. We want to know why God isn't answering these prayers. Because we have other things above God. We have idols. I place my family first. I place my convenience first, my comfort first, what suits me first. And if it doesn't fit into my calendar, then I'm not going to be a part of it. This is a dangerous way to live. I need to learn to cling to him for dear life. And when I realize that I have failed, and if you're awake, and if you're alive, and if you're honest here this morning, you realize that you also have failed, as I have been realizing and do realize now that all of us have failed in this area. We need to not run from him. We need to run to him and say, this is exactly why I want to follow you. And this is exactly why I want to learn, just like James and John, to learn to have a heart of love towards God and towards other people. Because I can't do this on my own. Because the inclination is you think, okay, well, I'm not good. And Jesus is saying, you're not ready to follow me. So let me go fix myself and then come back. Where are you going to go fix yourself? What store are you going to go to? What body shop are you going to go to fix yourself? What mechanic is going to fix this problem for you? It doesn't exist. We come back to Him and say, we have messed up. We have messed up. I've placed other things above. I placed my convenience above you. I placed my acceptance or my rejection of other people above you. I placed my security of finances and income above you. I placed my calendar above whatever it is. I placed that above you. I need to cling to you because there's no other place. Peter put it this way. When Jesus said, do you also want to leave? He says, where do we go? Where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. You're the only one that can fix this. You're the only one that can fix this broken heart. Because I need to follow you. Because if I don't follow you, I'm following myself and I become my own God. And I don't know if there's anything more painful than a Christian who calls himself a Christian who doesn't really have God as the priority in their life. Because in their heart of hearts, they know they're going through the motions. They know they're simply going through the motions, and they know they're not satisfying the heart of God, nor is their heart satisfied by God. Are you following me?
Yes.
So our option this morning is to come back to Him and say, no, we're gonna cling. We're gonna stay right here. We're not going anywhere. I'm not gonna follow you because I have the ability to follow you, but I'm gonna follow you because there's nowhere else to go. There's nowhere else to go. Nothing else makes sense. Nothing else has any kind of satisfaction in life or reward in life or happiness or joy or peace or anything else in life. In your presence is the fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You're supposed to end on a happy note. That God is a merciful God. And it's out of His mercy that He speaks the truth. It says, allow me to speak the truth to you. Jesus is not number one in your life. He's not number one in your life. If He was, your life would be very different. If He was number one in your life would be very different. You'd be in love with God. And as a result of being in love with God, you'd be in love with people. But don't give up hope. Because though you, like I, want to call fire down from heaven, He will transform us on the road. Little by little, and daily we are being changed into His image so long as we choose to cling to Him. Not cling to a church, not cling to a ministry. Although we need to be involved in a church, we need to be involved in a ministry and have accountability in our lives so that we're not living life solo, because most of us are living life solo, by the way, because we don't interact with one another. We're doing life on our own. But we need to come to Him and say, I need you by the Holy Spirit to enlighten me and make you the priority in my life. Can we pray together? Lord, I thank you because you're the God of all mercy. And I thank you that those mercies are renewed upon us every morning. And I thank you that although we may be a bruised reed or a smoking flax, like the wick on a candle, the light isn't even there anymore. You don't quench that, nor do you despise that, but you are patient with that. And you want to heal us. You want to bring healing and restoration. You want to rekindle the fire, rekindle the flame. Once again, and I pray that you would do that with each of us this morning, Lord Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, that you would rekindle a flame in our hearts for you, that you would set our sights and our gaze and our focus on you. We confess, we admit that we have failed, we have idols in our lives. We have many of idols in our lives. And truth be told, it's about our convenience first before it's about you. It's about what you can give me and offer me first before I offer myself to you. I pray your forgiveness this morning. I pray your forgiveness for me and your forgiveness for your people. Because your people and I have sinned against you. We have sinned against you. We have made the straight places crooked. But you remain a merciful and compassionate God. And though we walk away like the harlot walked away, you come back again to bring healing again and to purchase us again and redeem us again and love us again and renew and cleanse us again and to fill us with your Spirit once again, because that's the kind of God that you are. And the very heart of God is mercy. And mercy triumphs over judgment. And for that we are so grateful. We are so thankful. You are so good. You are so good. Only give us hearts to repent before you. Cause mercy and truth to come together. Cause them to meet together in our hearts. And cause us to really know where we really stand and to truly come back to you. And to place you first in our lives. And to cling to you and say, we've messed up, but we cling to you. We stick to you. And we offer ourselves to you. Do what you desire to do, Lord Jesus. Make us your disciples. Make us your disciples. Transform us as you transform those 12. Transform us for your glory. In Jesus' name.